Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 3 John. Tonight will be study number 9, and we're going to be reading from 3 John, verses 9 through 11. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Well, again, we discussed Diotrephes and how his situation in the first century church was typical of the entire church age, as Satan had his emissaries enter into the congregations, unsaved men who would not, of course, be doing the will of God. They would be going contrary to the will of God. They would not be following the truth themselves, but they would be following that which was evil, because they had no real understanding of the truth. They did not know the truth. The truth was not in them. And a man can try and try to read the Bible, study the Bible, learn the Bible, and try and pinpoint the truths of the Bible, trying to teach them correctly. And yet, without the grounding of God's Spirit, without the indwelling Spirit of Christ within him, who is the truth, he will assuredly, it's almost guaranteed, that he will go astray. He might be able to follow others who are teaching truth for a period of time. He could somehow be in that kind of a situation where the Lord's true men, who true believers in the congregation in a particular church during the church age, or in a position of authority of some kind where they are the ones bringing the gospel, well, they could have individuals who are unsaved within that congregation or under their hearing. And those people could benefit from that and follow the truth for a period of time. This also has often happened in the course of history. But when a man who is unsaved rises to the position of authority himself, he is the one who determines what is to be taught. He is the one who determines the direction the congregation would take, then that man needs the Spirit of the Lord to help him and to guide him. And without it, well, he would be like a ship that is going its own way, far off course, and will not reach the promised land of the kingdom of heaven, but it will actually travel a route that leads to destruction. And Diotrephes was this kind of man. He loveth, the Bible says, to have the preeminence among them and receive not the true believers, the elect. That's what the elder is declaring here. Now, the word preeminence, and that Diotrephes loveth to have it, is very significant in this passage, and it's significant to each one of us, because this problem, it's not really something that was exclusive to Diotrephes. This is a problem that any one of us, even a true believer, can experience. And we'll see that as we follow the trail of this particular Greek word translated as preeminence. It's also translated as first in Matthew chapter 19. In verse 30, it says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So the word preeminence. It is also properly translated as first. And also in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, we find in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 33, where it says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.'" Now that's the same word translated again as first. If any man desire to be first or have preeminence. The word is also translated as chief. It has to do with someone who wants to be the leader, wants to be the one person who makes the decisions, who has the authority, the chief of the tribe of Israel, or the chief priest. It's the same word that is translated here as first and preeminence. And notice that the disciples themselves were involved in a dispute. Now, of the disciples, of the 12, we know that Judas wasn't saved, but as far as we know, the rest were, or most of them certainly were, they were true believers. And who also would have been amongst those disciples disputing, by the way, the Apostle John, who in all likelihood is the elder that has written 2 John and 3 John, the epistle that we're reading. He also would have been involved in the dispute. We don't read exactly who they were, just that they had this question. They were discussing this. Who will be first? You know, you need a leader. You need someone to make the decisions. And it could seem to be wise. Well, we have to decide which of the 12 will be the leader, especially if something happens to the Lord. Who will direct us? Who will guide us in the way we should go? And so they had the dispute who should be the greatest. And Christ said something very important and significant when he said, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Now that is different. That's quite a different understanding than the world has of its chiefs and of those that have preeminence in the world. The ones that are first in the world, they're the strongest, they're the smartest, they're the ones most desirous of power. They are the ones that rise to the top, that take the authority even by force. That's the nature of the world. And so the leader of the world is not servant to all. No, he wants all to be servant to him. He wants them to bow down to him, to recognize his position, his rule, his authority. This is the nature of the world's power structure, and Christ is adding an element to leadership that the world knows nothing about. For all intents and purposes, they lack true knowledge of this idea that Jesus is informing the disciples of. If you want to be first, if you really want to be chief, if you want the preeminence among the rest, then you must be servant of all. And of course, that describes Jesus himself, Christ himself, who came into the world to minister, to serve in fulfilling the scriptures and performing the Father's will perfectly in doing all things in service to God and in service to his elect to make manifest what he had done for them before the foundation of the world. This was Christ's example as far as how one was to be first. Now, it also says in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, we find a situation of some of the apostles, and one of them is John. And it says in Mark 10, verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." Now, what are they looking for? What do James and John want? They want preeminence. They want to be the next rulers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ then talks of them not knowing what they're asking for. Can they drink of the cup that he will drink of? And then they say they can, and Jesus says, "You assuredly will." And that's a question we don't want to get into at this point. But then it says in verse 45, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now here, Christ is correcting James and John and all the disciples who again are disputing about the question, who will be chief and ruler and leader? Who will be the one in charge of the church? And John has to learn things the hard way. The apostle John also had desires to be the preeminent one, along with his brother, to be chief. And God taught him, the Lord Jesus Christ taught him the true nature of being first. As far as God is concerned, if you want to be first, then you will be last. You will be servant of all. Look to me. And certainly, as Christ continued on obeying the Father and completing the task of going to the cross and giving up his life, as he said there, to give his life a ransom for many, as the Lord lived out the tableau that demonstrated what he had done for his people, he was a great and supreme example of what it means to be first in the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle John learned this. And all God's people will learn this truth. We might have a sinful desire. Pride, of course, can come against us as well as anyone. And we can desire things for ourselves and where we want to have the control and the authority. We want to be the one who is making the decisions. And yet we learn from the example of Christ what it means to be first in God's kingdom. And it has nothing to do with the world's idea of being first and being honored and submitted to as the world would like. The child of God goes about doing the will of God just as Christ did. And that's the true way of being chief in the kingdom of God. Now, if we insist, well, we want to be chief in some other way, well, God will allow this. He'll allow what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you want to boast and if you want to be lifted up and first in something, then God says, all right, here is what you can say. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So there we can say that I am the leading sinner. I am someone who has transgressed the law of God and have broken his commandments. I have sinned against him repeatedly. I do not deserve salvation. And it's only by God's grace that I am saved, that I know anything. It's also by his grace that he has granted me understanding of some truths of the Bible. This is what I'm chief in. I'm chief of rebellion. I'm chief in these things. But even in this, we have to be careful, because some individuals do take a certain perverse sense of satisfaction in the fact that they were great sinners. They delight, it seems, in telling people how much they drank or how much they did drugs, and we have to watch out for that, that we would not actually get into boasting in our sins. Our pride really knows no bounds. It can pervert anything. But we are humbled by God, and we know we're nothing. We know, the child of God knows, that we have been given a wonderful gift of faith and grace, and God has granted us wonderfully an ability to understand certain truths that he has hidden within his word. And the child of God knows this is all of God. It's all his doing. He's the one moving in us to will and do of his pleasure. We can take credit for nothing. We deserve nothing. And we are preeminent, actually, in reality, in nothing but our sinful condition and in our position of being under God's wrath and subject to destruction. That was what we were good at. And as far as the kingdom of heaven, that is all God's grace. Well, let's go back to our book, 3 John, and read a little further. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Well, we want to look at this statement, prating against us. This is Diotrephes, who is prating against the elder, is saying, the true believers. He is doing these things against God's elect. And what does it mean, actually, to prate against someone? We don't really hear that kind of language too often. What does prating against mean? Well, this is the only place that this particular Greek word is found. Only in this verse is this word translated, prating against, and it's found nowhere else in the New Testament. But it is closely related to, it is derived from another Greek word. Prating against is Strong's 5396. And you can see, if you go to Strong's 5397, a very similar Greek word has the first five letters the same. It's just the ending that's slightly different. And this word is translated also only in one place as tattlers in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. And this is speaking of widows. Let me read verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now that is helpful to us because they are tattlers. And what does that mean? Well, they're speaking things which they ought not. And we've heard the expression a tattletale. Well, it probably comes from that verse. It's someone who gossips, someone who tells tales, who speaks behind people's backs. That's the idea. And they're speaking things that they ought not to speak. We really should not speak behind people's backs. We should tell them directly to their face, in person, or just directly. We have other ways of communication today, but we should not be speaking to others about individuals, gossiping about them, and saying stories about them. But here, Diotrephes is prating against us with malicious words. So that fits the definition of a tattler, someone who is speaking things which he ought not to speak. Certainly, definitely, no one should speak of another using malicious language. That's not condoned by God. That's not permitted by the Bible anywhere, that someone is granted the ability to pronounce judgments against another and to declare condemnation, to say evil things about them. The word malicious is really a word that means hurtful or bad or evil, that they're speaking things they ought not. They're declaring hurtful words, ugly words, words that are evil. And, you know, what are evil words? Well, if you look to the Bible, and that's where we always want to look, we find that God has negative things to say about those who come with various types of words. And let's look at this, because all of these words would come under the category of evil words. And they could be malicious at times, but this is what it is to speak evil words. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Men use enticing words of their own wisdom. And of course, since it's not the wisdom of God, it would be evil words. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." And again, vain words would be empty words, words without meaning or value. And none of the scripture is vain words. They are words full of meaning and full of purpose and value. They are eternal words, and yet men speak vain words. They speak things that are temporal and things that will not last and things that are not true and that will perish with them. And so these things are vain. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, sorry, I'm going to back up to verse 4 into verse 5. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." See, God's people don't use flattering words. Some who witness this, who see how the Lord's people do speak directly and plainly, declaring the word of God and speaking some hard truths, some difficult things for man to hear, things concerning wrath and fiery judgment of the Lord, they would think, well, it's not wise. It's not a good thing you're doing. You really scare people away. You should speak gentler and more positive and focus on things like God's love. Focus on the wonderful things of the gospel, like eternal life and Christ the Savior. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Focus on these things. People like to hear these things. And, of course, the true believer talks about those things too. But we cannot. We are not permitted by God to even give thought. We should not think for a minute about pleasing the hearer, of saying things that are smooth and easy for the listener, man, to hear of the gospel. We cannot flatter men. The world flatters itself. It flatters its inhabitants all day long. If you want to hear smooth and flattering things, well, turn on the TV and read the news. Listen to a politician. He won't say anything without first taking a poll to see if the recipients are going to be in the majority in favor of what he says or not. And when he finds out what most people want to hear, and this is a lot of politicians, I'm sorry to say, then he'll declare that and speak those things. Well, God's people, the child of God, is not a politician. We are not trying to get people to sign up or join us. We're not interested in telling people what they want to hear. You can, once again, find that anywhere in the world. But it's only in the Bible that God tells us the truth, and he tells us it even if we don't want to hear it.